Go to Romans chapter 5, please. The title of our message, as you see from their outline, is Peace on Earth, Analyzed and Applied. That's the same tune that Dave just got done playing. I heard the bells on Christmas Day as a Christmas carol based on a poem written during the Civil War by American poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. The title of the poem was Christmas Bells. His oldest son, Charles, joined the Union Army and was soon promoted to lieutenant. But in November 1863, he was severely wounded in the Battle of New Hope Church in Virginia during the Mine Run campaign. Coupled with the recent loss of his wife, Frances, who died as a result of an accidental fire, Longfellow was inspired to write Christmas Bells. Years later, it was set to the music which we are so familiar with by Jean-Baptiste Calkin. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, the old familiar carols play. And wild and sweet, the world's repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But as he considered the war, the wounding of his son and the death of his wife, he found that the first stanza of the poem didn't seem to be according to reality. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. If you go through the Psalms, you'll find several times the psalmist will recognize that it seems like evil is ruling. But it seems that when his mind turned from the bloody war unto the Lord, he saw that there was hope of peace. He then pealed the bells more loud and clear. God is not dead, nor death asleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. And I want to sort of follow Longfellow's pattern of thinking this morning in our study. When we look at the world from a human perspective, the first stanza of this song is not accord with reality. We see the mess that the election is in. We see some of the cities, Chicago, 10, 15 people shot and killed every night. New York the same way. Seattle with the riots still going on out there. And unfortunately, the Biden crime family is about to take over the United States. The Supreme Court refused to try to help at all. Apart from the gospel, apart from God and the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no peace on earth. It is true that hate is strong and marks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But when we turn our eyes upon Jesus, and that's where we ought to be looking, and look full into his wonderful face, we find an abundance of peace, real peace, lasting peace. When we are saved, we find that we can have peace on earth. I do not mean world peace. That will come when the Lord comes to set up his kingdom. But individual peace while we live on this earth. Look at your outline. We have peace with God when we are justified by grace through faith. That's why I've asked you to turn to Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That was made possible by the redemptive work of Jesus. Colossians 1:19 through 20, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Before we were saved, we were actually at war with God. Look at Romans 5, verse 10. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Look at chapter 8 and verse 7. Because the carnal mind is empty against God, it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Jesus said in John 16, 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. He who hates me hates my Father also, John 16, 23. But when we were saved, before we were saved, God was at war with us. Look at Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Ephesians 5, 6, let no one deceive you with vain words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. John 3, 18, he who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Hebrews 10, 26 and 27, for if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Verse 30-31 in Hebrews, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The Lord will judge its people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But when we are saved, all that war is brought to an end. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, his work of redemption, our sins are washed away. We are clothed in his righteousness, and God the Father declares us justified in his sight. The war has ended. We become reconciled with God. Look at verses 10 to 11 of Romans 5. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more have been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. When once we were without God, without hope in this world, he is now our loving Heavenly Father. And we have access into his presence. Go back to chapter 5 again. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God and through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The late Donald Gray Barnhouse, in his commentary, told a story about Abraham Lincoln that illustrates this point. A Southern soldier had been freed from a prison camp because he was too wounded to return to active duty and was seeking access to the president to intercede for his brother in a prison camp where who was the sole support of their mother. But the White House guards would not let him talk to President Lincoln. He had no access. But one day, President's young son, Tad Lincoln, was walking near the White House and saw the wounded veteran crying. And he sat on a bench The boy went up and asked him why he was crying. The soldier explained he wanted to go see Mr. Lincoln to tell him about his brother, but the guards would not let him in. The president's son took the man by the hand, led him past the guards, who all saluted and brought the man in the presence of his father. Barnhart says that story illustrates what the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done for us. We were desolate and alone and wounded by our sin. We had no way to come into God's holy presence. On the cross, the veil was torn from top to bottom, and now we have access into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God the Father. Just like we can, when Jan and I gather together every day, every morning, we have access to the true and the living God. We can talk to him. He hears us. He listens to us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In that sense, we have peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Secondly, we have the peace that Jesus promised to leave with us. John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives it do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. Among other things, this speaks of the peace that Christ would give his disciples in relationship to his going back to the Heavenly Father. He had promised that he would send the Holy Spirit, who would be their comforter. When we are saved, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to give us that quiet, settled peace that we are sons of God. Romans 8:14-16, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For we did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we received the spirit of adoption, in whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. In that sense, we have peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Thirdly, we have access to the peace of God that goes beyond human understanding. Go over to the book of Philippians. We're all familiar with this text, but we ought to apply it into our lives more. Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We all struggle with anxiety. It creeps in over big and little things, gnawing away at our insides and at our mind and out of our head. Someone graphically described as anxiety as a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel to which all our thoughts are drained. We often feel anxious about our finances. How are we going to make this month's bills? How will I be able to fix my aging car if it breaks down? What if I lose my job? How will we put the kids through college? How can we meet our medical bills? How will we ever save enough for retirement? What if the economy fails? We feel anxious about our health, especially as we grow older. What if I get cancer or Alzheimer's? What if I'm disabled or have to go into a nursing home? We're anxious about our children. Will they turn out all right? Will they avoid drugs and sexual immorality? Will they be safe in this crime-ridden world? Will they be able to get into college and get a decent-paying job? Will they marry a godly person and have a happy home? What kind of a world will the children have to live in? This list should go on and on. I know when little Nathan, Dana, when little Dana was born, that's, Jan and I both says, what's that poor little kid going to have to face later on in life? What are all our great grids going to have to face? Sometimes we can't identify any specific reason for our anxiety, but it's there nagging away at our insides. If we don't learn how to deal with it properly, it causes all sorts of heart problems. And in turn feeds our anxiety. But praise the Lord, as the Father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who love him. He knows our frame and remembers that we are dust. He has provided a means that not only rids us of anxiety, but to place the peace of God that passes all understanding is far beyond anything we can imagine. It's not only an incomprehensible peace, but it puts a garrison of guards around our hearts and minds. Look at the text again. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind. When we dwell upon our problems and perplexities, our hearts and minds become seriously affected, so much so that we all go to pieces. This is one of Satan's strongest points of attack. And I fear he has been succeeded in making neurotics out of great numbers of professing believers. But God's peace does not guard duty over our hearts and minds to prevent any successful attack by the enemy. God's peace in this case is not only beyond human understanding, but it's priceless. The wealth of the world cannot buy it, but the poorest believer can obtain it through prayer. In that sense, we have peace on earth, goodwill toward men. We have the peace of God when we focus on spiritual matters. Look at verse 8 of the same text we just read. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And the things which you've learned and received and heard and saw these do, and the God of peace will be with you. The passage goes along with the exhortation to think holy thoughts. I read that the average person has 10,000 separate thoughts every day. I have them from about midnight until 8 in the morning when I can't sleep. That works out to 3.5 million thoughts a year. If you live to be 75 or 83 like me, you will have over 26 million different thoughts. Already most of us had over 2,000 separate thoughts since we got out of bed this morning. You probably have another 8,000 before you go to bed tonight, then you start all over again tomorrow. We are very selective in how much news we watch on TV. Just this past week we were watching, or this is several weeks ago, the 11 p.m. news of Philadelphia in hopes of hearing what the weather forecast is going to be. But in waiting for the weather lady to come our minds, we were exposed to what seemed like an endless list of negative thoughts, murders, robberies, fatals, fatal motor vehicle accidents, house fires, physical assaults. It leaves the mind in fear and turmoil. By implication, Paul is saying in the text, don't get caught up in all these things. It robs you of peace and creates all kind of anxiety. The principle behind Paul's words is simple. Sin always begins in the mind, and so does holiness. When God says things, set things about such things, the command is in the present tense. Keep on thinking about these things. Find out what is true and think about it. Find the lovely and think about it. Find the virtuous and think about it. And when you consider all the glorious aspects of the gospel, the greatness of God the Father, the love of Christ our Savior, the ministry of the blessing of the Holy Spirit, there is an overabundance of godly things to think on. Things that are noble, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are true, things that are lovely, things that are of good report, things of virtue, things that are praiseworthy. Think and meditate on these things. Implied in this text is spiritual discipline. Discipline in relation to what we allow our minds to think about, discipline of the mind. Discipline by itself is not holiness. But there will be no holiness without discipline. Paul exhorts us to look to him as an example and leads us with this exciting promise in verse 9. The things which you've learned and received and saw in me, these do. And notice the glorious promise, and the God of peace will be with you. This kind of godly meditation will not only bring us the peace of God, but it promises that the God of peace will be with us. In that sense, we have peace on earth, goodwill toward men. We have the peace of God that we do not have to fear death. Go to Hebrews chapter 2, please, one of my favorite books of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from lawless deeds and purify himself, his own people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all long authority. Let no one despise you. If we are setting our mind on things above and not on things of the earth, we will not fear death. In Paul's treatise on the resurrection, the first letter to the church at Corinth ended with this dissertation this way. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you get older and you begin to look forward to death, and I do, this is not morbidity or escapism. It's looking ahead to the eternity that God has planned for us. As Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to be with Christ, which is far better. In that sense, we have peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And then lastly, we have peace of God that flows out of the promise of the resurrection. Go over that familiar text of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. You see the work of redemption that the Lord Jesus accomplished? His death and resurrection brought about a whole huge amount of blessings. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so will God bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, those of our loved ones who have died in faith. For this we say to you by the word of God, that we who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout from heaven, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now notice the reason for why Paul brought this. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. He says, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. When our saved loved ones die, there is sorrow, there are tears. There's an unbelievable longing to see them again. But in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the sorrow, through those tears there is hope. Whether dead or alive, we who are saved, we will all be changed. These mortal bodies will become fashioned like unto his glorious body. John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God. It has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Isaiah 57:19-21, I create the fruit of lips. Peace, peace, to whom as far as far off, or to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. In that sense, we have peace on earth, goodwill to men. But for those who are not saved, if you happen to be here this morning and you're not saved, you have no part or lot in this matter. You don't have that peace that we're speaking of. You have a false peace, because you've been deceived at the state of your soul. You have peace because you refuse to believe that there be no consequences for your sin. You have peace because you've not been hit by the storms of life. Isaiah 57, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, which cannot rest. His waters cast up mire and dirt. And there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Keep this outline. I think there's some good, really good things for us to meditate on. I know there's an awful lot of stuff going on in the world that's troubling. But remember, we have peace with God when we are justified through faith. We're no longer at war with God. He's no longer at war with God. We have the peace of God that he promised to leave with us. We have the peace of God that goes beyond human understanding when we pray. He guards our hearts and minds with peace that's beyond human comprehension. We have the peace of God when our focus is on spiritual matters. Think on the positive things. Why are we so caught up in thinking on the negative things and the bad things? We have to discipline ourselves to think of the good things. God has done so much for us. We need to think on those matters. We have the peace of God that we do not have to fear death. Paul says, when I'm absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord. And we have the peace of God that flows out of the promise of the resurrection. One day we're going to be caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air, and those who have died before us, who have been saved, they come up out of that grave. We're all going to be changed and forever be with the Lord. See, we talk about eternity and forever. And I was just thinking the other day, we just take that word casually. But we shall forever, ever be with the Lord. Forever, eternally, no end. Now, if that's not something that we should be praising God for, let's be praising Him for all the great things He has done. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you for these glorious promises, for these various aspects of our salvation, because there is peace on earth, even in the midst of all the turmoil. Help us to focus on the things that bring peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.